Let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time you've given us tonight to study your word, to look into your truth. We ask that you guide us in the truth with your spirit, that you would open our understanding, that we would be able to know the things you have for us. And we thank you so much for your son who has given his life to forgive us. Just guide us in the truth tonight and help us to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we covered verses 1 through 3, but I'll go ahead and reread those to get our place in the text. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So last week we covered the first three verses, which covers our former condition before our conversion, before God saved us. So we saw we were spiritually dead. We had no ability in ourselves to come to God. We had no hope. We had no help. We were completely powerless. And we were enslaved to our sin. We had no desire to come to God. We obeyed the commands of our sinful nature. And we were objects of God's wrath. We were by nature children of disobedience. John 3:36 says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And now tonight we will be looking at verses 4 through 7, we will see God's grace and the great change that God has graciously made in our lives. The first three verses, "you were dead." The description of our helpless estate is abruptly interrupted by God. God has intervened in what was an otherwise hopeless situation. So man's sin and God's wrath forms this, like in a painting, it'd be like a dark background, and God's grace, the wealth of his mercy and kindness and love, will brilliantly shine forth all the more brightly. So it's God who changed us, God who gave us life, and not we ourselves. I got a little different, I guess, outline than normally. I normally just kind of go through the verses like a phrase at a time, but I'm kind of picking out key phrases that go together, and so we'll kind of go back and forth between these few verses, 4 through 7. So first we see God is rich in mercy. His mercy is His compassion and pity for us, and it's more than just this like a human emotion that would pity us, but it's emotion that leads Him to action. It's sympathy that leads to help. It's His mercy. It creates actual assistance for us. We were objects of God's wrath, and rightfully so, but God chose us, and He chose to give us life instead. That's an example of His mercy. He's taken us out of being under His wrath and moved us to life. God is rich in such mercy that even though He's given grace and mercy and He has saved countless people over the thousands of years, there is still an inexhaustible supply of His great mercy. He is rich in mercy. Through the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah writes, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And the psalmist writes, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. We can never use up all of God's mercy. He's rich in grace. We're told in chapter 1, verse 7, it's the riches of His grace that He forgave us. And now we are made alive according to the riches of His mercy. His He is rich in grace, also in riches of His glory, we're told in chapter 3. So He is just rich in all things that He is. He is great in love, for His great love with which He loved us. Amen. So God gave us life not in response to any goodness that we had, but because of His great love for us. It was to satisfy His great love that He raised us from the death of sin. His love is His disposition, which sees something infinitely precious in men in spite of our sin. So even though we are sinful creatures, He sees something precious in us because of His love. And the greatness, the largeness of God's love defies definition. It surpasses knowledge. In chapter 3, we're in the middle of Paul's prayer. He asks that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So God's love is immeasurably great. Beyond boundary. We love Him because He first loved us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's in 1 John 4:10. And there's nothing that can separate us from His love. Paul writes in Romans, nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. And while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For hardly will one die for an unrighteous man. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So His love is not conditioned on us being good or righteous, but while we are still sinners, He demonstrates His love for us in the death of His Son. And the next thing we see in verse 5 is the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. In verse 5 it says, by grace you have been saved. That's coming later. That's later. We'll get to that probably next week. So I like the New King James or the King James a little better. It says, "By grace you are saved," instead of "you have been saved." And our salvation is an act that's been completed in the past, but it has continuous, ongoing, permanent effects and results. So we are still being saved by grace. They're all related. I would say the grace and mercy comes from His love, maybe, but.
Yeah. So you say, when did it begin?
When does it?
Okay.
When does God's grace begin? When do we start experiencing it? Or what's your question? Okay. There's this sense that our salvation began before the foundation of the world. That's when God planned it all out. When we start experiencing it, I guess to say, would be when we believe, when we come to faith in Him.
The first time I experienced
was when we see Him, we like Him.
Yes, that's still future too, though. So there's more, a greater sense that our salvation will come to pass later. Yeah. So the beginning of our salvation, it lies not within us, but in God. It's in His grace. We were dead. We were helpless. And God made the effort. God did the work. And He brought us to life. It's by His grace. It's not anything that we earned or that we deserve, because all of our own efforts accomplish nothing to bring us to God.
That's right.
We're counted righteous by our faith. Yes, our own righteousness. That's right. Filthy rags. Paul writes in Romans that there is at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So we do not work to earn God's favor. It's all a work of God's grace. If we had to work for it, then it wouldn't be His grace anymore. It would be something He owed us. It would be debt. So this wonderful truth about God's grace, we'll look at more next week. Starting with verse 8, Paul expands upon this a little more. And then finally in verse 7, we see God's kindness. The surpassing riches of His grace expressed in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So as I said before, these are all related terms. His kindness is related to His mercy, love, and grace. We often sin in the course of our lives, and God does not strike us down immediately when we do, because He is kind. This is His true generosity directed to us in Christ Jesus. God is so kind that not only by His grace He made us alive, but in the riches of His grace, He has raised us up. And in the exceeding riches of His grace, He's enthroned us in the heavenly places in Christ. We'll look at those next. We've seen these attributes or characteristics of God: His mercy, love, grace, and kindness. So next we'll look at what He has done for us and in us. He made us alive together with Christ. That's found in verse 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Amen.
So we were dead. That's verse 1. And then that sentence kind of continues in verse 5. But God made us alive together with Christ. The exceeding greatness of God's power in chapter 1. We were told about that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We're told of his great power working in Christ, and now we kind of see a mirror in the effects that God's power has in us also. It made Christ alive, and it makes us alive. It raised us together with Christ and seated us together with him. This is not talking here about our future bodily resurrection. This is talking about our spiritually being made alive, because that is the death that's talked about in verse 1. We were dead spiritually, and God has made us alive spiritually together with Christ. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God has made us alive. He has raised us up together with Christ, together with him. So we not only receive life, but we also experience a resurrection. So it's not like we're in our tomb of sin dead and God brings us to life and we just stay there. But we now come out of the tomb and we walk in newness of life, no longer walking in our sins and trespasses.
Now that's because of the Holy Spirit that seals us.
Yes, it's his Spirit that works in us. Yeah. His Spirit works in us to obey him. Yeah. Yeah, to grow. Right.
Isn't it the Holy Spirit that produces the fruits of the Spirit in us when we abide in Jesus, when we obey his commandments? Because if Romans 5:5 says that God's love is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit, his love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it says through the Holy Spirit, and it's obviously the Holy Spirit that produces and enhances these fruits in us.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit works spiritual fruit in us. Yeah, yeah. So that's what we're talking about: being raised up together with Christ. That's walking in obedience to him. That's walking in newness of life, dead to sin and alive to God. So this is showing that we are alive. We're not sitting around in the tomb of sin anymore. We have a new path we walk on. And God has seated us together with Christ. He has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is also spiritually speaking. We aren't physically with Christ's resurrected body now. We are spiritually seated with him. When we saw in chapter 1, I just read earlier, well, I didn't read it all, but when God's power raised up Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens far above far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is a place of God's power and rule where he reigns over his created works and governs the universe. So here we're told that God has seated us together with Christ. I'll get back and try to explain that a little bit later. But the last point here is in the heavenly places that this happens. This is in the spiritual realm.
We're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The same power that raised him from the grave lives in us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I mean, I know this is true, but this power, wow.
It's magnificent.
Wow. Awesome. Wow.
That's right. Wow.
You know what I mean? Wow.
So there are three different ways we think of the heavens. First, there's the atmospheric heavens where the clouds are. And then, like above that, beyond that, is the heavens of the stars and planets, galaxies, the stellar heavens. And then finally, the spiritual heavens where God dwells. And this is where Christ's resurrected body, glorified body now is in these heavens. And this is where we have been raised up together with Christ and seated together with him. And it's also in these heavenly places that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ that we saw in chapter 1. And our citizenship is in heaven now, we're told in Philippians 3:20. We're told all of these things that God has done for us are in the past. He has made us alive, he has raised us up, and he has seated us with Christ. So we are now spiritually alive, we are now spiritually raised, and we are now already seated with Christ. This is kind of hard to understand. There's a few viewpoints to these. So we accept the truth that God has made us spiritually alive. That's more obvious to us because now we have spiritual life. Now we can understand spiritual truth that we could not before. And this resurrection is a spiritual reality that also occurs from the moment of conversion when we first believe. But it staggers the imagination to be told that the enthronement with Christ is already an accomplished fact. In the mind of God, our position in Christ is fixed and certain. There are future aspects to all of these, too. Obviously, we are looking for a resurrected body. We are looking for a glorified body. We are looking for enjoying God's presence more fully, in a more complete sense than we do now. We look forward to being like him when we see him as he is. So there's still future aspects to these, but we're told here that it's already happened. Also, these are all done with Christ or with him. We are, God has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So this is not something that's just done to us alone, but it's with Christ. There's a sense that we enjoy these blessings together with one another, but the main focus is that it's with Christ. This is our fellowship with Christ, our association with Christ, and our union with Christ. It's because of our union with him that God has made us alive, and he has raised us and seated us with him. One example of the unity of Christ with his disciples, with his people, is in Luke 10. Jesus sent out 70 disciples before him, and he told them, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So this is describing actions that were done to these disciples were done to Christ. So here we would see that the work that God did in Christ is done to us because we are in Christ. He has worked these works in us too. There's another example, I guess, so to speak, in Hebrews 7 about Levi paying tithes to Melchizedek when he was yet in the loins of Abraham, because Abraham paid his tithe to Melchizedek. And that's sort of a union of the son of Abraham performing an action that Abraham actually did. And this is work that God did with Christ that is attributed to being done in us. Might be related, it might not be quite so closely, but so there's a couple different ways of seeing our union with Christ. There's our federal union, which speaks of our legal position in Christ. He is our head or our representative. In Romans 5, we're told that Adam was formerly our representative, the head of all the human race, all of humanity. And now that God has saved us, believers that are now saved, we are in Christ, and he is our new head, our new representative. And in this way, when Christ died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. And he was seated at the right hand of God, we were seated with him. But there's another sense that speaks of the vital union, the living experiential union we have with Christ. That's explained more in John 15, where Christ says he is the vine and we are the branches. He is the source of our life now. Union with Christ not only gives us new life, but it produces fruit in us. We now produce spiritual fruit because of being in the vine of Christ. It makes a difference in our lives. It produces change in us. Before we were dead and we were unconscious of God, we were inactive in God's service. We were morally decaying like a corpse, and now we are alive to God. We are working for him, and our works are we are growing in practical righteousness in the works that we do. So there is a transformation in every true believer because of being in Christ. He gives us life and he changes the nature of our lives. We are raised up to heaven together with Christ. So we are no longer creatures of this world alone, bound by our five senses. But now we are creatures of the heavenly realm, and we have our mind set on things above and not on the things of the earth. We are now seated with God with Christ in the heavenly places. We reign with Christ in the sense that we are extensions of Christ's presence and authority in the world. And how we exercise this authority is in serving, by serving. Jesus told his disciples that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we are seated with Christ in a position of power, but we show that by serving, not by ruling, so to speak.
That's in the present right now.
Yes, right now.
Present.
Yeah. And then there's also a correlation between what God has done for us now in our state now and with what we were before in the first three verses. We were dead, and we're told that God made us alive with Christ. We were slaves, we were powerless against our sin and in the face of dishonor because of them. But God raised us and seated us with Christ in a position of honor and power. We are no longer slaves of sin, but we are able not to sin now. We were the objects of God's wrath, but God has made us objects of his mercy, love, grace, and kindness. So the state we were in is completely the opposite now. God has completely reversed our situation. Curtis?
Is that like saying that we still sin, but we don't sin like we used to? Is that like saying?
We have the choice not to sin now. Before we were enslaved by our sin, and we were at the mercy of our sinful desires. We really had no choice but to sin. We didn't maybe commit every sin we ever thought about, but everything we did was sin because it was not done in faith. Yeah. But now we have the ability not to, because we have his Spirit, we have life in him. So the next part here is why. Why did God change us? Why did he give us life, raise us, seat us with Christ? Why did he choose us, adopt us, forgive us, redeem us? Why did he seal us with his Spirit? What's the purpose of our salvation? It is to show God's glorious grace. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, there's a couple of views on this. Some people say that it is this time frame now, from now till when Christ returns to earth.
What was that?
The time frame from now till Christ's return. Future generations on this earth, these last days. So God saved us to show his grace in us to future generations. Today we can see the grace of God in saving the Ephesian believers in the first century, in this sense. The blessings of life, resurrection, and elevation with Christ, which we have now already received, are hidden in the meantime, but in the kingdom of glory they shall be seen. The other way of seeing these ages to come, that he would show the surpassing riches of his grace, is the ages following Christ's return. That would be during the millennial kingdom and on into eternity. God's grace to us will be shown then when we are changed, when we are like Christ, when we see Him as He is, and His grace will be visible in us throughout eternity. And there's a sense where both of these are right. That the ages to come is both now into the future before and after Christ's return. It's without limit, all future ages. Because the new life that has already begun in us, it will continue forever. And so that will continue to show God's grace. And it will always be renewing itself in us. So God saved us to show the surpassing riches of His grace. He saved us to put His grace on display. Our salvation is intended to exhibit the grace of God. So any explanation of our salvation that includes our own merit, our own works, our own foreseen goodness or foreseen faith, something that God saw in us beforehand, kind of takes away from the greatness of His grace. He did it because of His great love for us, to show the riches of His grace. We were formerly objects of God's wrath, but now we receive God's kindness, and in turn we are the display of His grace. His grace is expressed in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's His generosity. He is exceedingly kind toward us. He does not give us the wrath that we deserve, that we were once under, but now He gives us His grace.
Amen.
And this is all in Christ Jesus. It's God's grace is shown in His kindness toward us, and that kindness is exercised through Christ Jesus and
so,
for His sake.
So in other words, we face no condemnation now because we're covered in His grace, and His grace covers all we do.
Yeah. His grace covers all we do, but at the same time, we're told... We're asked, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And certainly not.
No, but it's somewhat like, are we not in a process of spiritual growth?
Right.
So, as long as we're trying, you know, we're covered in His grace, right?
We are. We're covered in His grace. And it's our sinfulness that just shows how graceful, how gracious God is, because we were completely undeserving. We were dead, and He gave us life.
Because I see it like when I ask Jesus in my heart, He's seen everything that I ever did and ever will do, and He forgave me. Right then and there for anything I ever did and ever will do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's the way I see it, you know? Because that's the way the scripture said it. It says, put the heart of your belief in front of righteousness, one of the ten things.
Mm-hmm.
We're counted righteous by faith. We're saved by grace. And everything that we ever did and ever will do is going to forgive the right thing in there. And He knew when He looked in our hearts when He saved us everything that we were going to do and still saved me.
That's His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, all working together.
Because I felt a lot of love, joy, and peace like I can't even explain, but that was Romans 5:5. God's love was shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit which was given unto me.
enough for them. And he said, if you keep on saying no, then you're not accepting Jesus.
Well, you don't love him.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't love him. He says that seven times.
Yeah. And he said, what I was going to say is that, you know, I'm listening and I'm saying, you know, his grace covers us in that. But it's like almost like, oh, we're safe. He said, no, it means us that we need to change and not sin. Be like him, sinless.
Yeah.
We need to be that way, which is, I understand, very difficult. But if he did it and he was a man, evidently we can do that too. This is the way I'm feeling.
I know that, yeah.
Earthly grace that he has given to the world by following his word is not knowing that he's sending it.
It's freely given, but let's not take abuse of it.
Exactly. Yeah. Because he says, okay, you have grace to follow sin. Then it's the word.
Mercy, you're
reading that.
We stopped at seven. Our response to God's grace, our response to his love, is that we now walk in obedience to him.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And that's evidence to of our salvation. If there's no change within us, then how can we be sure that we've been saved?
Exactly. That's the right way.
Yeah. Thank you.
So it's okay. Change the heart. Oh,
you know, in the mind.
So, if it's the change of the heart, then I'm definitely not the man I used to be, which was a violent man, and now all I want to do is love on everybody, so it's definitely the change of the heart, right?
If you're a bank robber, you keep robbing banks, and you become Jesus' bank. If you keep robbing banks, I know Jesus, I accept it in my heart. But if you're a bank robber, and I keep robbing banks,
we'll get to that. John will get to that in chapter 4. It says, let him who steals steal no longer. In chapter 4, it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with him who has need. So we don't rob banks anymore, we now work.
And we work. Exactly. He is clearly responsible for your actions.
Man is responsible, yes. God is gracious.
You have a consequence, but you have to take the consequence to you know, obey the word and do the right thing. I mean, it's not just the word, it's do the right thing. Show it. Being, not just talking.
So in other words, you're saying James 1:22.
Just say yes.
Yes. Because I don't know all the verses and stuff, but I know that you're
the door of the word. In the same way, our works show our faith. Faith without works is dead, too. And if we don't truly believe God, we will probably keep living in the same way we did before.
Because
he hasn't changed us if we don't believe.
We have no faith. His faith is in me, not him. Right?
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Good job.
No, you're not, man.
It's over.
We're a little early.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Sorry. It's all right. That it? No more questions or?
No more debate.
Debate.
You know what I'd like to put? I nearly understood that people are out there. Now, right now, right at this present moment, you are seated with Christ Jesus in heaven. Yes, right now. Never realized that.
That's what it says. Yeah.
That's what it says, absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's what it says.
This is what it says.
Yeah.
So that's talking about my spirit and soul is dead. And this body's now I have to deal with it, these fleshly desires.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not that I'm not saved, but I have to deal with these fleshly desires, whatever they may be. In the jail today, you would have brought out a lot of you know, things. And so, not realizing, and one guy, he said something really very powerful. He said he was, whatever how he lived, and he said, and one day, finally realized that this is what he said. If you love me, you will obey.
Mm-hmm.
And he finally got that.
Yeah.
But it just goes to show us that we have this bad over here, you know?
Would you just
say
it though? Yeah, our soul and our spirit is seeking right with God, Lord Jesus.
We can keep that in our mind always.
Right.
And we will be more obedient to the Lord.
And when we stay there, it's another thing.
Right.
Because we have a choice.
Yeah.
And like Brian said, what does it say? This is what it says. This is what it says. So we can't just pick and choose.
It also says that we're counted righteous by our faith. So if we keep believing, we'll stay in our city.
Absolutely. Yeah. By keeping His word, we're trying to be obedient. Because we have to faith in Him, not me. I can't change, but He can change.
If you're counted righteous by your faith, you've been saved.
If you believe, if you go out and still about thanks, and have all the faith in the world, are you saved?
No.
I'm not the judge, but I ain't believe. If you're a zebra, don't matter what you have, white or white stripe or white or black, still a zebra. So, I mean, that. We get changed with all the spirit of change.
Can a good tree bring forth bad fruit? Can a bad tree bring forth good fruit?
Right.
Yeah. Jesus said you'll know the bad fruit.
So if you see apples on an orange tree.
I said, Lord, where apples are? Could be oranges.
No, but I'm so impressive that, you know, for me anyway, that right now I'm presently seated in heaven with Christ.
In that way, amen.
In spite of my past, because He doesn't see it, that's all gone, it's His spirit. You know.
What do you think about that?
But I fall short sometimes. That's because my body's not there. My soul and spirit is there.
Okay. About what?
What he said.
But he has the Holy Spirit from God to guide us, to guide us.
You know, to say, hey, Frank, come on, run. You know, right?
Okay, it'll
set that guy.
If we stop running back.
But I definitely think that would set that guy.
Well, not only that. Not only that, our heart has to be in a constant state.
Absolutely.
We need each other. Need each other.
So I think
it has to be constantly changing our hearts. So in other words, where we were a year or two ago, the next year we should be a little bit further along.
What if it was the sanctification?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification. You know, I've come here not to see everybody in fellowship, but I come that when I come to Bible study as often as you can teacher, because that's what God wants me to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is where He wants God frankly to teach you, but if you don't go, how are you going to learn?
That's right.
But, you know, if you don't read my word, I don't know what I want you to do.
I know. You can read the word at all, okay, and not get the same picture that you get in. Because John speaks up for us, reading by us and stuff.
Yeah.
And says something.
And
Ryan tells us something.
Yeah.
And 99% of the time, he talks to me through people, to John, to I. You know, like, I'll have someone, and then you'll say something, and it's like, there it is. You know? And I think that's awesome.
Yeah, that kind of thing, right? Yeah. Right. Of course. But other stuff comes up.
That could be also grateful with fellowshipping with other Christians, other believers, does.
You know,
oh, we need each other spiritually.
Strengthen each other.
Amen.
Strengthen each other. Yeah.
I read that in
the Bible.
In 2 Corinthians, I believe, 7:14, it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, believers fellowship with believers, and believers would not fellowship with unbelievers.
Exactly.
You know? So,
exactly.
You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah, unless you're
that's fair.
Speaking the word and trying to bring those unbelievers to the Lord.
Exactly. But well, what that scripture was saying is that believers shouldn't be hanging. What fellowship does a believer have with unbelievers?
I mean, why would I be, okay, why would I say I'm a Christian and then I go out and hang at the bars like I
used to go back to it?
I'm witnessing. Yeah, sure. You know.
I think also what that verse is trying to say, though, is that if a believer is hanging with a non-believer, how are you going to be able to speak about Jesus? You're going to have to adapt to their way of thinking in order to be able to hang with them.
Exactly.
And then what happens? Corruption. Okay.
Exactly.
You know, I think of an unbelievable fortune. Really? When I go, my spirit is up to his voice, isn't it? Because if I was up to you, what the hell is that on your own?
He can make you sad and you sick. Well, no, so it's like, you know, good. I mean, To be honest, a lot of stuff I can't hear.
Oh, okay.
You know, my hearing isn't what it should be, so a lot of times I'm struggling.
If I can't hear you.
No, it's just very low to me.
Okay.
We got to get Ryan to speak up.
Or raise up the bond.
No, all of you guys, I can hardly hear. I can hear you now that you're talking to me.
Right.
But before you when you talk low like this, I'm like, what's that?
Yeah.
It's I heard you just talking about that non-believers shouldn't be yoked, or believers shouldn't be yoked with non-believers, but the way I understand it, and tell me if I'm wrong, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't associate with all people.
Yeah.
You know, we don't go ahead.
No, that's not what that means.
No, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. I want to make sure that that is.
How else are we going to witness to them? But if they don't want to hear it, that don't mean hang with them in fellowship.
Yeah.
I'll read you the verse. It says
right.
This. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
Yeah, I'm familiar with that. I just was saying that I wanted to make sure that I understood what when you guys were discussing it, that we were on the same page.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
That means I don't go to a little bar. You know, when we're
right.
And hang around.
Or even if I'm with a group of neighbors or something and we're socializing,
right.
Doesn't mean that if they're doing something that I know the Lord doesn't want me to do, that I should go ahead and do it.
Right.
That I'm with them.
That's usually the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder
right.
And saying,
there's nothing that says you can't walk into a bar if you don't have a deal.
No,
if you don't. I mean, if you're not going to fall into that lifestyle but to be drunk, that's another thing. But
yeah.
If you go into a place that serves food, you get to cream with your food with a bottle of beer, there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah. Or a glass of wine.
Or a glass of wine.
You know,
right.
For me, I can't do that. You know, that just sets off the whole compulsion. You know,
right?
And you know,
right. So,
and I know that. And I know that. You know, the Lord knows that. Good
okay.
Good Bible study.
Good job.
Yeah. Thank you.
the feedback
everywhere
helps a lot, doesn't it? You know?
I believe so.
Okay. Let's pray and we can leave. Thank you, Father, for the truth you've shown us. Thank you for your word that is truth. Your word is truth. Thank you for your Spirit who applies the truth to our life. And we ask that we would walk in obedience to the truth. That we ask for your help, we ask that we would know you more, that we would experience your love in our lives more and more, and help us to share this same love we have received with the rest of the world. And help us to be a reflector of your grace, your love, your kindness, your mercy. And we ask that we would be used to draw men to Christ, that we would lift him up.
I'd also like to pray, Lord, for Bob's wife, Dee. She's having a real difficult time with her MS, and she was going to the doctor today, Lord, and we haven't heard from him yet what happened, but you know it's best for her, Lord, and it's about time that she goes to the doctor. And he may be the one that's so glad about that. But just watch over her and strengthen her, Lord. Move. Actually, Lord, you're an awesome God. Lord, you go ahead and say, please remove that from her, Lord. Just remove it from her, Lord. In Jesus' name, because I have no doubt of you, Lord. Amen.
Amen,
Lord. Pray for your Barry, Ron,
and my wife, she's got the surgery Thursday.
Okay, John, for all of us, Lord, in our families.
Yes, Father, we bring our request to you because you have the power to make the changes that are best for us. You are the one who works all things for the good of those who love you. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.